See, we already got a good group of them up, but if you are a children or a young person that's like under youth, all come up to the front and saturate these front rows. Come on. If you're not already up there, y'all come on. All right, good. Because we're going to, we already got them all up there? Okay. All right, awesome. Anybody else want to come join it? There we go. All right, good. All right, we're going to sing a couple children's songs this morning. Amen. All right. Well, you know, that's fine. You can do that too. That's a good spot. I like that spot. I mean, I'm sort of right here anyway. All right, let's stand together. And I want all these young ones to learn these songs. I know you probably already know most of these songs, but we're going to sing a couple of them. But you know, if the world, if all the children of the world would know these songs, the world would be a better place. That's for sure. All right, let's sing about Jesus loving me this morning.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Last verse. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love Him when I die, He will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. We know the Lord loves us because His Word tells us so. Amen. Amen. No matter what's going on in your life this morning, such a simple song. It may be a kid's song, but this song, if you went to Rule Shake growing up, you heard this song. You heard this song a lot, so it's a special. But this song right here, you can count on. He's got the whole world in His hands. Y'all ready to sing this? I need my team to sing it. Y'all ready? All right, here we go.
He's got the whole world in His hands. 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 He's got the tiny little baby in His hands. He's got the little tiny baby in His hands. He's got the little tiny baby in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got everybody here in His hands. He's got everybody here in His hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Let's sing the very first verse one last time.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
All right, good job, kiddos. Y'all may be seated this morning.
So this past Sunday, I started just a little mini series on the person of Jesus. And what I'm trying to bring to your attention is how to recognize Jesus, how to know him. And I think that, you know, it's important that we recognize genuineness. It's important that we recognize the real thing. And so that's one thing that I hope that can and will be said about me, is that I was genuine. I don't try to put on any facades. If I do, I tell me about it. I don't think that I do. I'm just who I am. I try to stay true to what I believe in. I try to stay true to the Word of God. I try to preach the truth the best I'm able. And I try to lead this church in that direction. And I think that that's one thing that sets us apart, is that we try to be true and genuine. And so we get our example, of course, from Jesus. And I was just driving down the road home from work one day whenever the Lord gave me this series of sermons, and I shared it with Deanne. She's like, oh, yeah, great, great. You know, she's heard all this stuff before. She doesn't get near as excited about my sermons as I do. I don't know why. But she's heard them all, I guess. But she hadn't heard these because it's a new thought. And so last week I talked about that you shall know him by his wounds. And boy, we just went through those verses of Scripture about his wounds and how he kept the wounds and how he made Thomas touch those wounds, and how that one day we'll see those wounds ourselves, I believe, when we get to heaven. They'll still be there. The only thing that we could say that's imperfect, which is not imperfect because God is perfect, but the only thing that won't be, I guess, complete will be the wounds in our Savior. Well, I want to talk this morning, though, about two. I felt like I could group two together, and I'm going to. We're going to know Jesus by his walk and by his work. Everywhere that Jesus went, people wanted to be with him. He was just that kind of a person. He attracted people to him. I think that's how Christians should be. I really do. I believe that there should be a magnetism about a child of God that causes other people to want to know them, to want to know what they're about, and to want to be around them. I think that we ought to be inviting in our spirit and in our attitudes. People should not be intimidated by us or put off by us. They should be attracted to us because we are welcoming in our attitudes and spirits. And we're all here sophisticated enough to know what that looks like and what it doesn't look like. You can put off an air that you don't want people messing with you, or you can put off an air that I'm willing to talk to you if you want to talk. And I think that Christians should be that type of person, that they are inviting in their appearance and in their attitude toward others. Now, we're not always in a position where we want to talk to somebody, because we're humans too. And sometimes we weep and sometimes we mourn, and that's fine. But as a general rule, we should be inviting in our nature. And I think Christ was that way, and I think that's why he had so many people around him. Of course, he also had a lot of people wanting to be around him because of the things that he was doing. The words that he was speaking, the miracles that he was performing, and they wanted to be blessed by him, they wanted to be healed by him, they wanted him to solve their problems. And so that's what Jesus was known for. I shared a passage with you a couple weeks ago about the sparrows and the farthings, the the five sparrows for the two farthings. And in that chapter of Luke, chapter 12, you'll remember there at the beginning, it says that there was an innumerable crowd that had gathered that day. And Jesus has just got through fellowshipping with Pharisees and eating in their home and all that kind of stuff. And now he's got this crowd that so many of them, you can't even hardly count them. And he's speaking to them. And so it says, just real quickly there in Luke 12, 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now I want you to kind of appreciate what had just taken place here. Because out of the blue, this guy asked for a personal favor. Now if you put it in context, I really think it is kind of hilarious. Because this guy thinks that his inheritance is really important. Jesus is in the midst of a long dialogue, a rather substantial sermon. And in this sermon, he's saying things like, God has the hairs on your head numbered. There were some brothers that weren't here when I preached on this sermon. I was a little disappointed. They're here today, and they got to hear the verse. He has the hairs on your head numbered. And he cares for all of mankind. He knows when the sparrow falls. He cares about you, no, regardless of how many hairs you have. He says in this same passage, he said, "Confess me and I'll confess you." In this passage, he said, "Don't blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. It is an unforgivable sin." In this same passage, he says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you everything that you need to know." And right in the midst of this wonderful doctrine, this profound teaching, Jesus must have took a breath for too long or something. And the guy interjects and says, "Hey, my brother won't give me our inheritance. Can you talk to him?" And Jesus says, "What?" You know, but he didn't bat an eye. And he said, I'm not the master over you. I'm not to be the judge in this matter." And this goes on about his teaching from there. And I thought that was interesting, but it proved the point that I'm trying to make this morning, which was that people wanted to be around Jesus because they saw Jesus as someone who could help them. Saw Jesus as someone who could make a difference in their situation. And to this guy, his situation was, "I need that money." He may have been right. It's probably an older brother, and there was probably something that he was supposed to get, and the guy was giving it to him. And it just wasn't right. It wasn't fair. And if anybody can make it right, Jesus can. But Jesus realized that it wasn't his place to do that. And so he went on about his way. I don't know how disappointed the guy was or anything that happened after that. But it really brings home the point that people wanted to be around Jesus. Anyway, last week, we talked about how that we would recognize him by his wounds. And today I want to show you that you can recognize Jesus by his works and by his walk. Let's start with him, with his works. You'll know him by his works. What do we know about the works of Jesus? Pretty simple. He came to do the work of God. He came to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan for his life. He did not have a personal agenda. Jesus came to fulfill what God wanted him to fulfill. A great example of that is early on in his life in Luke chapter 2. You can read about it. Starting there with verse number 42, I want to read through verse 49. In Luke 2, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him." So let me help you understand a little bit about what's going on, because it's so foreign to us. We don't have holidays like this. You know, for our holidays, we all put out Christmas lights or, you know, or pumpkins or whatever the holiday is. For them, they got on their donkeys and mules and whatever, and they headed toward Jerusalem, the whole town. Anybody that was religious anyway. And so it would be a caravan because there's safety in numbers. And so the kinfolks would get together and, you know, they would have a good, you know, reunion or whatever. And let's all go to Jerusalem and let's do this religious thing. Let's go have this feast. Let's go have this celebration. And so that's what happened. They all got together, his family and the people of Bethlehem, and off they go toward Jerusalem. They get there. They have their celebration. Time's over. It's time to go home. Go back to life. Go back to work. Go back to, you know, farming, whatever it was they were doing, making, you know, being a carpenter. And so they head out of town. It was time to go. Everybody's in the caravan. They all take off. But Jesus doesn't take off with them. He wanders into the synagogue while they leave. They get a day's journey away. How far is a day's journey? Probably somewhere between 10 and 15 miles, if not a little bit more. They're a good ways away. When they look around and realize it's time to eat or time to go to bed or whatever it was, and where's Jesus at? He's got to be hungry or he's got to be tired. They can't find him. So they have to go back to Jerusalem. And they go back to Jerusalem to find him. In verse number 45, it says they went back. In verse 46, it says it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. One of those days would have been traveling, so it took them a couple days to find him. He's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, or didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Even at an early age, as young as 12, he was busy about his father's work. His mind and heart was set on doing God's work, God's will for his life. To me, this speaks to all ages. If you're young, it should speak to you. There's no magical age in heaven that says, okay, now it's time to start living godly. Okay, it's now to start being Christ-like. You're 9 years old now, or you're 10 years old. If you're a child of God, you've been saved and baptized, you need to be like Jesus. You need to act like Jesus. You need to talk like Jesus. You need to mind your parents like Jesus would have. And you say, well, he didn't mind his parents. Well, he was Jesus, though. And he was about his father's work. So we'll give him a little bit of grace there, or a lot of grace. He deserves it. Well, we are to honor our parents, aren't we? Now, his mother knew what he was called to do, and she would have understood that. And she would have not been upset at him for that, I don't suppose. She was sorrowful. She thought they had lost him. But isn't it amazing that even as a young man, a preteen, he was in that situation to where he was trying to honor God, and he was teaching even those who were learned, the doctors and such. He listened to them, and then he asked them questions, soaking up what knowledge he could from them, but also sharing with them the wisdom that he already had. So he came to do the work of God, and his work was God's work. I want you to understand something. If you really don't take a whole lot from what I have to say, I hope you'll listen to what I'm saying right now, because I think it's important that we learn to read people and to know whether or not they're from God or not. And I think that Jesus is our example. Everything else is compared up against him. You know, we look at something, whether it's counterfeit or not, by looking at the genuine. And Jesus is the genuine deal. And so one way to know if a person is of God or not is to examine their work. Here's the couple questions that you can ask when you examine somebody's work. Why are they doing what they are doing? Why are they doing that? That's a good question to ask, because you're trying to expose, let me get it out, whether or not there's a motive that is not genuine. Why are they doing this? Why are you wanting me to send you this money? Why are you wanting me to do this or that? And I think even more important really than that question is, who are they trying to exalt? Who are they trying to give the glory to? Who are they trying to point out as the object of what they're doing and what they're saying? When people try to draw attention to themselves, that's not of God. When people point toward him, point toward the cross, point toward Jesus, That's a thumbs up. When God is being exalted, that's something that's worthwhile. But whenever man is being emphasized, or a person is being emphasized, or a particular quality or characteristic of a person maybe is being emphasized, then we should be wary. When I was going through college there at EVU, we were trying to figure it out. We were a little bit behind Jesus's growth curve. He was 12, questioning doctors and asking questions. And we were 18 or 19 and we were questioning doctors and asking questions. Dr. Utley, Dr. Tangersley, Dr. Potts, to name a few. Great men of God. And so we would pick their brains and ask them all sort of things. But in the meantime, outside of classes, we were out there trying to, you know, see where God wanted us. Find the church that God wanted us to serve, in God like He wanted us to serve. We all eventually made our way to a little church there on a hill in Marshall that's no longer a church. Hillcrest doesn't exist anymore. But at the time it did, it had a wonderful preacher, and he taught us a lot. But all of us came from various backgrounds. Some of us came from Baptist backgrounds like myself. You know, I brought up Assembly and Pentecostal and eventually made my way into Missionary Baptist, so I've been a little bit of everything. And others came from similar backgrounds as that. And one of my buddies, he was struggling with trying to decide, you know, about a lot of that kind of stuff. And he saw something that made a difference one day. And he was watching one of these preachers, he said, on TV. Now, this is his story. I don't have no way to verify it, but I don't know why he would make it up. But Ralph, he said, "Man, I saw this guy the other day on TV. It was Benny Hinn or one of those name it and claim it characters, you know. And he was up there, and he was just going on and on like a rooster just prancing about whatever. And he was saying, 'I got it, I got it, I got it. You want it, you want it, you want it.' And the crowd is just going ecstatic. 'Give it to us, give it to us.' And eventually he does, you know, he just, whew." Now when I do that, you're all supposed to fall over. You know that, right? It don't work for me. It worked for him, though. And my buddy is watching this, and he's like, "This is crazy. This is crazy." And he shared that with me, and I got a good chuckle out of it. But I want you to know something. When someone is serving God, they're interested in God being exalted, not in themselves being exalted. It ain't about what I got, because all I have is the cross of Christ. Simply to that cross I cling. This is all that I got right here. There's nothing in me any good save that God has redeemed me and God has made me new. Now, I hope that I'm living a good life. I hope and pray that before you I'm living a blameless life, that I am above reproach as He has called me to be. I need to be that way. But I'm not going to get up here and trumpet myself. And be like the Pharisees out on the street corner and get in a posture to where I'm ready to pray. And everybody wants to come around and, "Ooh, let's hear this one pray." Because that's what they would do. And Jesus, what did He say about them? He said they were actors. They're hypocrites. They're putting on a show. I want you to understand, there was nothing about Jesus that was putting on a show. He truly was about trying to exalt God the Father. He was about God's business. This is God in the flesh. But yet when He spoke about who sent Him and what job He had to do and where the power came from, He always pointed to God the Father. It was innate within Him as the very person of God. But yet in submission to God, in the time that He was the Son on this earth, He said all things are directed toward Him and all things are His. And what did God do in response to that? Laid everything at the foot of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how it works. It's God's glory, but His Son shall have preeminence in everything. And He does have the preeminence in everything. And not anything was made that was not made through Him, says the Scripture. You'll know Him by His works. He said it like this in Matthew 7:20. He said, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." We need to know people by their actions. We need to know them by the fruit that they bear. Let me read one more passage for you real quickly in Luke 7, starting there with verse number 11. We want to look at one of the works of Christ. Great work. "Came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nan, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people, as always. Now when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Weep not." What a tender picture. It's a funeral procession. And they didn't have hearses in the day, and you couldn't pull over on the side of the road like we would today to show respect, like we do down here in the South. They may not do that up north. I don't know. They probably don't have that kind of funerals there. I don't know. But he's respectful here, and he's moved here, and he speaks to this widow, her only son. How terrible. And he tells her not to weep. He says he came and he touched the bier, the bed that the dead man was being carried in. And they that bear him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." Are you visualizing this scene in your mind? How exciting this would be? How exciting this would be? I never will forget Brother Greg when we would talk about his funeral and such. And I'd ask him, "Man, what do you want me to say at your funeral?" I asked him one time. He said, "I hope that what you'll say, look, he's moving." One day he'll move again, won't he? Jesus come up to this funeral, and he puts his hand on that casket, as it were. There's crowds, man. There's people everywhere. And there's a hush. They've seen some of the stuff this fella can do, but he's about to show a new one. And this guy, after he speaks to him, he tells him to arise. He comes back from the dead. Well, I heard a guy today that was talking about somebody able to raise somebody from the dead is what you could say when you leave this place today. And you'd be telling the truth. Because there's a man who can raise from the dead, and his name is Jesus. And he can raise your body from the dead too, and he will raise your body from the dead if you trust in him. You're going to live your life. You're going to die one day. They're going to put you in the ground. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And there's going to be a resurrection day. And on that resurrection day, Christ is going to raise us from the dead. We'll have an eternal body, a perfect body, no wounds in it like his, a glorified body. You'll know him by his work. My goodness, he raised this young man from the dead. He sat up and delivered him to his mother. It says, "There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." And so from there, this is a really cool story. Some of John's disciples were there to witness this. And they go to John and talk to him. And then verse 19, John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus. John's in jail at this point. He doesn't know it, but his life is not long left on this earth. He's about to be beheaded. He must decrease so that Christ must increase. And God's recipe for that to happen is take him out of this world. What a glory it was to be able to be sacrificed for God. That's what happened with John the Baptist. He didn't recognize that's what's about to happen, but that is what happened. And he's exalted because of that. And Jesus spoke very highly of John the Baptist. But he sent his disciples and said, "Ask Jesus, art he that should come, or do we look for another?" John didn't quite understand that things were going as planned. When the men were come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, and saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In the same hour, it says, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And he answered to them and said, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. These are the works of Christ." He lists them for us. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those are the works of Christ. You will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it was dedicated to serve people, to love people, to help people. That was his work. The Bible says in that passage in Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Jesus did that. You should also know him by his walk. Now, these two things are pretty similar, but there is a difference. A man's work is what he does. A man's walk, though it be similar, is different. His walk is his manner of life. It's his manner of life. It's a person's closeness or nearness to God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not. He was close to God and God took him. The thought that really came to my mind is, where did Jesus walk? Not only how did he walk, but where did he walk? And I thought to myself, just about everywhere. You can't think of too many places in the Scripture when he was not walking. That was the day in which he lived. The only time that I recur him not walking is when he rode the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem to be crucified. He didn't walk then. And the reason he didn't walk then was because of the symbolic nature in the prophetic passage that he needed to do that. But it's prophetic and a very symbolic act. If John the Baptist had his way, he would have been coming in on a white charger. And the early Jews as well, because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody coming in on a stallion with a rod of iron and a sword to whip these old pesky Romans and set the new Jewish nation back in its proper place. Are you the Messiah or not? We need help around here. But yet here comes the Messiah, riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, a foal of a donkey, a young donkey. Not even an experienced donkey yet. What is the picture here? I hope you see the symbolism there. So foreign to what they were expecting, for one thing. A lowly donkey. A donkey would symbolize service. It's a beast of burden, is it not? Suffering under the heavy load that it is made to bear. But yet it's a peaceful animal. You don't get much expression out of a donkey. They're pretty stubborn, you know? They're not much to them. They're peaceful and humble animals. And those four things very perfectly describe his walk. He walked to the places where he could serve. His walk was his service. Think about the times in the Bible when Jesus would make sure that he was walking to the right place at the right time. Woman at the well, one of the greatest examples. He had an appointment with her. He had to be there on that day at that time. And here she come. He met her. Zacchaeus one day happened to be walking by when Zacchaeus was there. Jesus was always exactly where he needed to be so that he could do God's work. He was busy about serving God. He walked toward service. He walked to places of peace. Think about his spare time. He didn't have gadgets to distract him. He didn't spend countless hours on Netflix or Amazon or on his phone like I do. He found his time and his quiet moments when people were finally sent away to put himself in isolation, to go somewhere apart from others so that he could just clear his mind and to pray. Because for every one story we have about a guy asking him to settle between him and his brother, there were probably countless other stories about people coming, needing this or needing that, or touch this person, heal this person. And I know that had to be wearying to his body and soul, to have that constantly happen day after day after day. So from time to time, he would walk apart. Sometimes he would take two or three with him, and he would pray. He walked to places of peace. I tell you what, you need to spend time in life practicing peaceful things. Clear your mind of all the mess that's going on in this world. Get along somewhere and spend time with God. It works really well in nature because it's beautiful and God created it. But it can be your closet as well. Find a place where it's peaceful, where you can spend time with God. That's what Jesus did. We should follow that pattern. He walked to show his humility. To me, this is true. I mean, he did not have to walk anywhere. Remember, he could have called 10,000 angels, the Scripture says. I love the Lord of the Rings. It's a great series. There's a one scene when they're all in a hurry. Gandalf and Legolas and Gimli and one other one. I can't remember who else was there. And they don't have enough horses. Beautiful scenic view there of New Zealand. And Gandalf makes this beautiful whistle. You know, echoes across the hillsides. And boy, this big old white stallion comes running up to him. And of course the elf recognizes him and knows his name because they live forever, you know, and he knows everything. Shadowfang, I think, was his name. Yeah, Shadowfang. Say who? Facts. I knew it was shadow something. Anyway, can you imagine if Jesus would have exercised his power like that? Wouldn't that have been cool and impressive? All the disciples having to walk and Jesus always up on a big nice horse. One of my favorite cartoons of all time. I don't remember if it was what the name of the cartoon was. But it showed Moses sitting down by Aaron on the side of a riverbank and they're fishing. Both of them have their fishing pole with a bobber on it. And Aaron is sitting over there in the water split by where he's sitting at. And he says, "Stop it, Moses." That's what I think is pretty awesome about Jesus, is that Jesus never used his power for his own comfort or for his own personal use. He only used his power to bring glory to God. He used his power to help people, to heal people, to bless people. That's how he used the power of God in his own life. He used it humbly. And so we see him walk in humility. We also see him walk to suffering. He did not shy away from it. He faced it head on. Now, I'm not going to say he didn't struggle with it. We know he did because we know the story of Gethsemane. But when the time came and Judas came with that crowd to apprehend Jesus, he didn't fight. He reprimanded Peter for doing what he did, healed Malchus of the ear that he had cut off, and willingly went into the trial, then willingly went in the Via Dolorosa as he walked toward Golgotha. He would walk that road of suffering for us. His body was so spent at that point, he couldn't even carry his cross. And he fell over and had to have a man named Simon carry the burden of that beam for him up to the place where he would be crucified. He walked to suffering. You will know him by his work. You will also know him by his walk. My favorite story of him walking has to be him walking on water. In the fourth watch of the night, it says in Matthew 14, verse 25, that Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Guys, this story takes place right after John the Baptist had been beheaded. It was a full day. Jesus found out that he had been beheaded. He tried to go off and be by himself at that point. Supposedly, to mourn, I suppose. But eventually, the disciples catch up. The crowd catches up. He teaches and they're hungry. He feeds the 5,000 in this story. And then he puts the disciples on ships and says, "Go over to the other side. I'll send the crowd away." Jesus takes the time to send everybody home, the Bible says. And after he has sent everybody home, I suppose he stayed for a good long time there on the shore by himself because it's the fourth watch of the night. That's pretty late in the night. And the disciples are out there and they haven't been able to make it to the other side and the waves are rough. And these are experienced fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. And they're struggling. And then Jesus waits to the right moment. And there he goes out walking upon the water toward those struggling disciples. And they see him coming as he's walking toward them. They were troubled, saying in their spirit in verse 26, and they cried out for fear. They thought he was a spirit. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And one of my favorite Peter stories has to be that impetuous Peter. He said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus allowed him to do so. Of course, we know he started to sink and so forth. But I want you to know right now, Peter did what we should be doing. He was trying to follow the Lord, follow his example, showing bravery in the face of all of this. He just wanted to be where Jesus was. He wanted to walk like Jesus walked. I hope and pray that that's your desire, to work like him and to walk like him. He's worth knowing. He's worth knowing. We see how he works for the Lord. We see how he walks before men, how he can raise the dead, how he can heal the sick. What can you do for him? Maybe not those things, but I tell you what, you can give a glass of cold water in his name, can't you? You can collect hairbrushes and clips and headbands in his name, can't you? You sure can. And his work was for the glory of God. I hope and pray that you've trusted him with your life and that you're seeking to bring glory to God in your work as well. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.